great sin. This is one of the greatest sins in the Bible. And this is, you're going to see tonight in this chapter, you're going to see an act of grace, you know. And like I said, I told you last week, this is one of those well-known places in the Bible. All right, so this is one of those places in the Bible where everybody's heard of and everybody knows about. And I told you last week, there's a few things in the Bible that everybody, you know, has a little knowledge of, and this is one of them. You know, I mentioned a few of them, I think, already. You know, the story of Noah and the flood, Daniel in the lion's den, the story of Samson and Jonah in the whale's belly, and Peter walking on the water, and Jesus drinking wine, and all those things. Everybody knows all that in the Bible. Amen. Even people don't know the Bible, they know that, you know. All right, now this is one of those well-known scriptures where David sinned. David committed adultery and murder and was still a righteous man and went to heaven. Now, that's upsetting to a lot of these self-righteous people, because people think because they don't commit adultery and they don't murder, they'll get to heaven. But nobody's going to get to heaven because they don't commit adultery and they don't commit murder. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not condoning adultery and murder by no means. But I'm just saying this, that's not what's going to get you to heaven. Amen? Because you may not have committed murder and you may not have committed adultery, but you committed enough sin to go to hell from the day you was born to right now. Amen? All right, now, all the things that David did in his life, God didn't hold anything against him except this event here that we're going to study tonight. All right, this one thing. Now, man can be tempted. You say, you mean a Christian can be tempted? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, let me show you something. Before I start, let me read you the scripture. 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings 15, page 409. And listen to this, 1 Kings 15 and verse 3. The Bible says, "And he walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem and set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem." And this is talking about Solomon. Now listen to verse 5. "Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." That's the only thing that God ever said against David. Now, folks, listen to me. You say, well, now, yeah, but he committed murder and adultery and all this. How would you like to stand before God and God said everything was right except one thing in your life? I'm afraid I'm going to have a list of them. Amen? Now, notice there, David didn't have perfect conduct, but what did I read you in 1 Kings about David? What did it say? He had a perfect heart, didn't he? See? Now, see, that's what you got to watch. You may not be able to have a perfect life, but you can have a perfect heart all the time. You see that? Now, David obeyed God, and David kept his heart right even after he sinned. See? Now we're going to see this as we're going through the chapter. We won't get all this tonight, but let's begin the chapter now. Chapter 11, verse 1. "And it came to pass after the years were expired at the time when kings go forth to battle that David sent Joab, and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Ramah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, in chapter 11, this is the matter of the Hittites. The Hittites were a foreign of people. They were about one quarter descendants of Ham. They were not Israelites from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Bible says in verse 1, in those days, then they had certain days when they were fighting days, they had certain days when they were resting periods. In modern day warfare, we would call this a ceasefire. You remember in the Vietnam War they had over there that they would have negotiations, they would call a ceasefire for 3 or 4 days. Then after that, there would be time to war again. And so this is what it was. So there was a certain time when kings go out to fight, and a certain time they don't fight. But this time that kings were supposed to go out and fight, David didn't go out and fight. He sent Joab. But Joab is not the king. You see that? But the Bible said, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. See? And he gets into trouble tarrying at Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to show you a principle here and could work in your life or my life, and you listen real close. In the book of Luke, they were told to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. Remember that? Then when they got endued with power, they was to go out from Jerusalem and do what the Lord told them to do. But they didn't go out. They got endued with power like God told them, but they didn't go out like God told them. So God brought persecution on them, and they still didn't go out. So God sent somebody else out. That was Paul. The apostles did not fulfill the Great Commission. Don't let nobody kid you. They didn't fulfill it. Amen. So here's the principle to the Christian life. Don't be tarrying when you should be going, and don't be going when you should be tarrying. You see? You say, well, how do I know when to tarry and when to go? I don't know. That's between you and God. Amen. That's something you and God got to work out. Amen? Amen? You can follow God too far off like Peter did, or you can get ahead of God. The good illustration of that is in Paul. Paul, when over there in the book of Acts, God told him not to go to Jerusalem. You know what he done? He went anyway. He went ahead of God. You see? And it cost him 2 years of his ministry. You see that? You can get ahead of God, it can cost you some things. You get too far behind, you can miss some things. Nay? Now let me show you something here. That's, you know what the trouble, I suppose tonight there's more saved people that's away from God since the beginning of the time that God started saving people by grace almost 2,000 years ago. And I'm going to tell you why. You know what makes Christians get away from God? And I'll use the word backslide. You know what makes you get away from God? You say, well, now when we have trouble. No, that's not when you get away from it. You don't get away from God when you're in trouble and sorrow and disappointment. You get away from God when everything's going good.
Right.
Hmm? Yeah. When you got all your bills paid and everything seemed to be going along pretty smooth and you got a couple of dollars ahead, well, then that's when you backslide.
Amen.
So I recommend this. When things get to going pretty good for you, when they get real running real smooth, let me tell you how to overcome that. Just do something foolish.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, if the Lord drops $1 million on you, just turn around and give it to God.
Amen.
Before somebody else can get it from you, something like that.
Amen.
Or if, you know, if do what people, you know, the thing that all through the Bible that made the people of God, that made, they always done the unusual, done something nobody else would do.
Right.
Amen. You remember back in the days of Noah? Can you imagine what a fool Noah must do like out of building a boat that ain't never rained?
Amen.
Huh? Could you imagine Elijah going up to an old widow woman? She had just enough food to have one meal, and her son were going to starve her. He said, give it to me. You see?
Yeah.
I mean, it's always been that way, and so it's a good policy to follow now, you know? I work on that quite a bit sometimes. Let me tell you something, folks. I work hard to be different. Amen? Now what happened here? David was supposed to have been out doing something that he was doing something he wasn't supposed to be doing. He wasn't doing nothing, but he shouldn't have been there. There was a place he should have been, another place doing something else,
right,
than what he was doing here. Amen? All right, notice verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. All right, so he took him a nap. Then he got up and walked out on the rooftop. That's the way the houses were built back in those days. And he looked over there at his neighbor's house and he saw a woman out there. Now although everybody says, you know, that Bathsheba was out there with no clothes on, I doubt that. She probably, let me tell you something, folks. In 1910, the women wore more clothes on the beach than they wear at a church now.
Amen.
I don't think she was out there with no clothes on, but, she was out there, probably wasn't dressed at that time for being the presence of a man.
Amen.
We'll just say that. And notice what it says. It says she was very beautiful to look upon. Now, don't you notice that word, look upon?
Amen.
Then hold your place there, and I'm going to read you something in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and notice verse 28. And I'm going to show you how people get in trouble. Okay? Matthew 5:28. That's on page 1001. Now, listen to this verse, Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see that? Now, fornication is an act. Adultery can be committed before the act. And David did that. David, he looked for the purpose of thinking. You see? Now let me show you something here. It's not a sin to look. It's not a sin to be tempted. But when you look and continue to look, and you conceive a picture, and when you conceive that picture, you work on that picture, and that's what David does. You see, the Bible says he looked upon her. If he'd walked out there and saw and he said, now I got no business, look, turn around and went back in the house, it wouldn't have been wrong. But he stood there and he looked. Amen. The greatest incentive for adultery in this nation today is the TV. And I don't care what nobody says or how righteous you are, TV in time will defile you.
Amen.
You see? Sin begins with a look. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. No, the Bible says the light of the body is the eye.
Yeah.
Amen? The only light you'll ever have is what you take in with your eye. All right. The Bible said Eve saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eye and desired to make one wise. Over there in Joshua chapter 7, remember Achan there? Achan said, I saw, I coveted, I took. Amen. Now, David looked, and he looked upon her. Now, notice how this thing is, how all this thing is worded. I want to show you something here now. It said in verse 3, "And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elah, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from uncleanness." That was the Levitical law. "And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child." Now I want to show you some things right here that you won't find out. Most people, you'll never hear this from most people will never show you what I'm fixing to show you. Look in verse 26. Chapter 11, verse 26. We'll put a few things together here right now. 11:26, "And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband." Now notice that. He's dead, and she's called his wife. Now according to Romans chapter 7, if a man dies or a woman dies, then the marriage is dissolved. Now listen to me real close, give me your attention here, because you're going to miss it if you don't. Then notice in chapter 12 and verse 15, chapter 12 and verse 15, "And Naaman departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick." You see that? She's called Uriah's wife, but she bore David's child. You see that? Bathsheba is an adulterous woman because she stepped out on her husband. You see that? Now look at chapter 12 and verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10. "Now therefore the sword shall not depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Now see what it's saying. It says that David took the wife of Uriah to be his wife. Now when did he take her to be his wife? Now most of everybody would tell you this. Notice in verse chapter 11, verse 27. Chapter 11, verse 27. "And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife." And everybody will tell you that's when she became his wife. Amen. All right. Let's see. Look at chapter 12, verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Now I'm going to show you when she became his wife. How many of you know? Right there in verse 4, she became his wife. Chapter 11, verse 4, "And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house." That's the secret. Nobody knew about it. It wasn't openly. See? So what you see here, you're seeing that, and this will work either way, man or woman. Amen. A man or a woman can be the wife or the husband of somebody else, while they're unfaithful to that one, they are an adulteress. But once, now you see, this is where the American people mess up. They think that marriage is paperwork. In other words, you get a divorce and another marriage license, then that takes care of the whole thing. That's not what the Bible says.
Amen.
That has nothing to do with the marriage. Right. David took Uriah's wife from him, and she became his wife right there in verse 4.
Amen.
Now, if let's just say, I'll give an illustration. If a man is dishonest with his wife, the woman he picks becomes his wife, and if he goes back, that becomes his wife, and if he goes back, she becomes his wife again. That's why he can have two, three, or four wives at the same time.
Amen.
But he's an adulteress. See? Any man or any woman that's unfaithful to their mate, divorce don't have nothing to do with it.
Amen.
You see that? Now, there ain't a school in America that teach you that. But that's in the Bible.
Amen.
All right, so we see what happened here. Why? Now David's got a problem because she's going to have a child. And she's married to another man. And her husband is not at home. All right, notice. Verse 3 and 4 there, she came to David and she went back to her house. You see, nobody knew about it. Look at verse 5. It's a secret. You see that? Isn't that just like the TV shows today, the soap operas?
Yeah.
Wonder why men and women love those things so much. Anybody with any decent morals would get sick watching them.
Yeah.
A fella could take the Bible and really put on some of those shows, couldn't he, if he knew what the Bible was. All right, notice verse 6, 2 Samuel 11, 6. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And notice what David's doing. He's got a plan. Now he's in trouble, so he's got a little plan. He wants Uriah to be in town, so 9 months later, everything will look normal. You see that? Boy, the Bible don't spare nobody, does it?
Yeah.
I mean, boy, you can be great, you can be good, it don't matter. Boy, the Bible don't spare nobody. The Bible proves that all flesh is grass. Amen. And all have sinned. And the Bible proves not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not.
Amen.
Boy, the Bible will prove it. All right, verse 7. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did. He said, Uriah, how's Joab doing? He didn't care. Wasn't interested at all. Amen?
Yeah,
somebody say, how you doing? How's the family? How's the job? They could care less. Amen.
Amen.
You see that? Especially if they want something from you.
Amen.
Huh? Says, how's Joab? And how the people? And how the war prospered? See? David not interested in none of that stuff. That's not why he sent for him.
Amen.
You see that? All right, verse 8. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. And that mess of meat, that's an old word that's still prevalent today. It don't mean just a pile of something, but mess, it means something good to eat. So in the military, what do they say? The mess hall.
Right?
See, they use the King James Bible and don't even know it. You see? So what David wanted to do, David sent him a good plate of food and something good to eat and said, go on down the house and wash your feet and get a good night's sleep. And here the man has been gone home off the war for a few months, and David was dependent that human nature would respond. He'd be out of trouble. Huh? Verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all his servants of his lord and went not down to his house. You see that? Now, that's an unusual man. I mean, David wasn't expected this. You see? You know what it goes to show? It goes to show when you do something wrong, you try to figure it all out, work it all out, the Lord just got ways of messing you up.
Amen.
Amen? Huh? I mean, David was counting on human nature. And boy, this goes beyond human nature. Amen? All right, verse 10. 2 Samuel 11, verse 10. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thy house? David asked him two questions. Says, you've had a rough journey. Been gone a pretty good while. Why didn't you go home last night? Huh? Now, verse 11, that's the worst sermon David ever got preached to it. 2 Samuel 11, verse 11. And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I'll not do this thing. See? You know what Uriah said to David? Now let me show you something first of all about Uriah. Let me stop here and show you this. Uriah is not a Jew. He's what we would call a mercenary. A soldier of fortune. He hires out to fight. You see? He has no homeland. He's not a nationalist. He's fighting for money. He's not out there fighting for the glory of the, you know, the stars and stripes and all this stuff, you know. He's fighting for money. But notice he said up there, he says in verse 11, the ark. His first concern is the ark, not his wife. That should have been David's first concern. You see that? I mean, this is what the king should have been concerned about. You see that? I mean, the king should have been concerned about Israel and Judah. You see? But David was the king. He should have been concerned about these things. And he said, they encamped in the open field. Encamped in the open field? That's where David should have been.
Amen.
Huh? And he says, you think I'm going to go home and after they're out there doing that and lie with my wife? Well, that's what David had done. I mean, don't you know this got to him? Amen? I mean, the missionary soldier is a better Israelite than the king of Israel. You see that? And he said, as thy soul liveth. Now, he swore with an oath he wasn't going to do that. See? So that ended that discussion. So now David's got another plan. All right, notice verse 12. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today and tomorrow. I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and tomorrow. See, David gives him 3 days. You see? Hoping after a while he'll break and do the natural thing. But now can't you see the Lord working in this thing? Uriah don't do that. David figures after a day or so he'll say, well, you know, I don't see a reason why I can't go home just a little while. I mean, I've been out there and everything seemed to be going good here. Nobody needs me here. I go home for a little while anyway. But he didn't do it. All right, verse 13. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. Uh-oh. Now, it don't say he made him drink something. It said he made him drunk. You see that? All right, let's turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2:15. Habakkuk 2:15. Page 957. Listen to this. Habakkuk 2:15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunk. Reason. Also that thou mayest look on thy nakedness. Huh? You see, the idea is to make him drunk. And it seemed like you make people drunk, the general rule is they want to take off their clothes off. So the purpose of beer and wine and whiskey is to throw away your morals and expose yourself. And so the old saying today, nothing wrong with a social drink, or one won't hurt, or don't be a square, that's when it starts. Amen? Now, don't you notice how sin spreads? Amen? This thing started off and David was just looking. Amen? He didn't even go out there for the purpose of looking, but he saw and the temptation was there. And he looked, and then adultery, and then deception. Now he's getting a man drunk. And notice something else about sin. When sin starts off sometime, it'll be maybe with, you think, well, one little thing, you have no intention of it going that far. You see? But I've said before, you've heard me say it 1,000 times, and I'll say it once again tonight, sin never gets you better. Amen. Sin never gets better, and it never betters you. Amen? Amen? There's no such thing as a little sin that won't hurt. Amen. So, notice what it says in verse 13. David called him, and David gave him something to eat, and David made him drunk. And at eve, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he went not down to his house. That's an unusual man. He wouldn't even go down to his house when he got drunk. Now, David's got a problem. If Uriah don't go down to his house, and 6 months later he comes home and sees his wife, he's going to have a question. Who? Amen? Yeah. Now what you're fixing to see is the sin is about to become fraud and murder. On top of adultery and drunkenness and deception and lying and forgery and murder. You got all this coming up. You see that? Six big sins because a man was looking at something and wanting something that wasn't his. And I'm going to tell you one of the greatest sins in America tonight that nobody never confesses. I'll guarantee you, you'll never go to a Baptist church on Sunday morning and some of them Baptist people that get off their pews and come down and confess this sin. They might confess their sin of jealousy. They might confess their sin of adultery or cussing or something like that. But I'll tell you a sin they won't confess. You know what it is? Thou shall not covet.
Amen.
Hmm? And I've told you 1,000 times, let me make it real clear. If you're a Bible believer, you know the Bible, you can see through all this, but the average person tonight can't see through it. That TV's in your living room to want to get you to covet, get you wanting things you got no business of having.
That's right.
Verse 14, 2 Samuel 11:14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now, you know what's going on now? Huh? Uriah is going back carrying his death sentence with him. And don't even know it. Look at verse 15. Here's what was in the letter. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. See? This is what's called military politics. This has happened many a time in war zones. Maybe a soldier will find out his commanding officers are queer or something like that, and I'll guarantee you been a many a time this has happened. Now, you won't find it in the newspaper, and you won't find it on the 6 o'clock news, but it's happened before. Amen? And what he says, this letter said, Joab said, take Uriah and send him out there in the worst place of battle, and when it's going good, leave him. And of course, Joab's a general. Generals don't disobey their commanding officer. That'd be like a general disobeying the president. He could be shot himself if he didn't do it. Alright? Verse 16. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were. You see? Joab knew where the tough men were. See? And he finds where the toughest men are, and right there, where he knows the best warriors are, the best fighters, that's right the point where he puts Uriah. Just like he was told to do. Verse 17. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Now look at that. Isn't that something? Some of the people of David died, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Verse 18, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matter to the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city, where ye did fight, know ye not that they would shoot from the wall? That's probably what happened. They got in close to a wall, and the archers shot arrows down and got him. That's probably what happened. You see? Now, strange thing in the next verse about Joab. Now, watch this thing real close. Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he die in the Jezebel? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then saying to him, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. You see? Now you notice that who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, or whatever he is. That's a quotation from Judges chapter 9. Remember we studied that here some time back? And what Joab is saying, Joab is telling his messenger, he's saying this. When you go back and tell David about some of us getting killed, he's going to quote scripture. See? You see, Joab knew David. And Joab knew that David knew the scriptures. I mean, David lived and breathed the scriptures. Now listen to me. That means this, that you can know the scriptures, you can be gun barrel straight, theological and doctrinally, but if you don't watch your personal life, your personal relationship with God, and your personal knowledge of scripture, it won't get you out of a mess. Amen. Amen. That's important to know the scriptures. I believe that. You ought to know the Bible, and you ought to do what the Bible says. I believe there's two things that you ought to have in your life. You ought to have a scripture life. I'm talking about your practical life ought to be based on the scriptures. And you got to have a prayer life. And if you don't have those two things, you're not going to keep your personal relationship between you and God right. And once your personal relationship gets wrong between you and God. I don't care how much scripture you know, how good you are in theology, how sound you are in doctrine, you will come out messed up. That's what's happened tonight. And a lot of we got a lot of independent Baptist preachers. They're gun barrel straight in their theology. They're straight in their doctrine, but their personal life is not right with God. And I don't believe no man's personal life is right with God while he sits in front of that idiot box and watches the filth and corruption of this world on it. He might have everything else straight, but his personal life is not right.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to say this to you tonight. The most important thing in your life after you're saved. And I believe when you get saved, you ought to get in a good, sound, Bible-believing church. You ought to grow in grace. You ought to learn the Bible. But let me say this. If you don't keep your personal life right with God, that's not going to do you one bit of good. Amen. And I stand up here all night and I teach you the Bible. And I try to do it. I can tell you what it says. But if you go out here and you let things come between you and the Lord and your life, it won't do you, what I taught you won't do you one bit of good. That's why you got so many people tonight that are saved. I'm sure they're saved. They're not fouled up in doctrine. They're straight on a lot of issues, but they don't keep their personal life right. They stain their life. They ought not to be there. That's why they never have no victory, never have no joy. They all the time got trouble and all this thing. Now, folks, I know I'm going to tell you this. I believe if you live in this world and you got a practical life on the scriptures and you have a prayer life, I believe the devil's going to work on you.
Amen.
But I also believe you can enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. Well, you know why an army comes home shouting? Because they got the victory.
Amen.
You know why a Christian has such a long face and such a sad life? They can't get no victory.
Amen.
And they can't get no victory because they can't keep their personal life right.
Amen.
I went through some trying times in Baptist churches among the so-called good, godly, fundamental Christians. I went through a lot of them. And I've said 1,000 times, the only thing that got me through was just, and sometimes that'll be a battle, but just keeping yourself right with God.
Amen.
See? Now, I read you at the beginning tonight, I read you where David, God said the only thing he held against him was the matter of the Uriah the Hittite.
Right.
David's conduct wasn't becoming of the Lord.
Amen.
But he kept his heart right all the time.
Amen.
See? Now, we ain't going to get that far in the next 2 or 3 weeks. But we get over in 1 Kings, we find his son, Solomon. Solomon did worse than David in a sense. He got all kind of women. But you remember after David sinned there, David maintained the kingdom, kept the kingdom together. He never lost it. But Solomon lost the kingdom and it never did get back together. You know why? Because his heart wasn't perfect. You know what he done? He let them strange women turn him to false gods.
Amen.
See, David didn't do that.
Right.
And you know what's happening among a lot of our saved people tonight? They're turning to a false god. Say, what do you mean? I'll make it real clear. When you follow the world, you're following a false god because Satan is the god of this world.
Amen. That's right.
And the Bible clearly warns in the church, the Romans, New Testament, salvation by grace epistle says, be not conformed to this world.
Amen.
That word conform means the form like.
Amen.
Well, don't let your life be like the unsaved heathen. And if your relationship's right with God, it won't be.
That's right.
Amen. You're not going to walk in fellowship with God and conform to this world.
Amen.
There ain't no way you can do it. All right, notice. 2 Samuel 11 And verse 22. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger went through somewhere along there, verse